I'm taking 3 weeks, and this is the second of those 3 weeks, to refresh us, reacquaint us with the mission and vision that God has given this church. And it's not a mystical mission. It's one based on His Word and what is revealed there and the elders' prayerful consideration over the years of how to see this lived out in our midst. And I hope that this will be helpful for those of you who have heard it before, but I'm giving it to you from a slightly different angle. So it's not the exact same sermons, but it's worth repeating often so that we are sure of what God has called us to. It's also good for those who are just new here, haven't heard this before, that we can be engrafting you into this body and this life and understanding what God has called us to. I have inserted in your bulletin this diagram, and this diagram will kind of expand for you the mission of our church. The mission of Redeemer is to mature as a community of Christians who love to worship their God, study His Word, and proclaim His gospel to the world. And that simple statement is then expanded into this diagram that has these four ovals. These four ovals you might think of as core values or those key essential parts of the mission that then express themselves with the activities and the ministries that we partake of or engage in as a church. So I hope everybody looks at this, studies this, puts it on their fridge, and really considers what God has called you to be part of in this church. And I'll have it in the insert for the next 2 weeks. And I will today look at two of the ovals and then the two last ones next week. I want to begin this morning, though, before we look at worship in the Word, those two ovals there on the diagram, to read for you two passages of Scripture. One I'll refer to both, but one a little more in depth later on. But hear God's holy word, Romans 12, 1 and 2 first. Says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The other passage to begin with is 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Hear God's word. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Please bow with me as I lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your spirit. Please soften our hearts to understand clearly your word's direction and also grant us desire and a passion for following what you say. Please unite our hearts and our minds and our wills and actions as a church. As we consider the mission that you have given us, help us to be careful to support it and help carry it out by your Spirit's assistance, by your grace. Lord, thank you for the simplicity found in Jesus' great commission, for your promise of your presence and your power, and for the hope that lies within us as we see King Jesus assert his lordship from his throne through his people until he returns. I lift this prayer in the name of Christ. Amen. Once again, Redeemer is a community of Christians who love to worship their God and study his word and proclaim his gospel to the world. Love to worship their God and study His Word. This will be our focus for our time together. But please see there are four basically core values or four main ovals in the picture. Community and proclamation or proclaim, that's part of it as well. Notice that the middle oval is a bit bigger than the others because the others feed into that middle oval, that main action or activity of the church. Indeed, it's the calling of all people that we would bring glory to God, and in fact, all will bring glory to God, but the redeemed in particular, we have this ability to glorify God in this willing way because He makes us to be willing, and so everything feeds into us as worshipers, but you can't take out any of these ovals and be faithful to Scripture. We know this because the Bible tells us this. And we see the Bible's context for application is the body of believers. And the natural outflow is that we would proclaim this message. We do so inwardly, but we go out of here as well and proclaim this through members and through efforts to proclaim the gospel. So these four ovals, I want you to think of as core values. Maybe that's a bit of corporate speak, but it's helpful because when we decide what it is we're going to do as a church, they have to feed into these core values. They flow from and they feed into. And the reason why this is important, especially today, is everybody here is probably too busy or busier than you want to be. So as a church, we have to always be careful about what we add to that or what part we contribute to that. So we want to keep it essential. We want to keep the things we do, the actions we take, the activities, the programs, the ministries. We want them to flow from the core values that God has revealed to us by His Word, and be careful and really be simple about that. Not in a competition with other churches. We're simply trying to be faithful and be simple. And I think it will translate not only to our corporate life, but you'll see this in your own family life as it mirrors in a micro way what the larger church is doing. And hopefully we'll see God's blessing upon it. How did we arrive at this mission that I stated? Why is this stated mission biblical and therefore worthy of living out? That was the focus last week. Now, if you're a member and you weren't here last week and haven't had a chance to listen yet, I would ask you to listen, go to the website and listen to the first sermon in this three-sermon series. It laid the biblical foundation for much of what I'll start to talk about today and get into some specifics of this or that ministry and how it relates to our core values. But you really have to go back and listen. Now, I'll summarize for you the biblical principles that found this mission that I have stated twice already. It is written every week in your bulletin. It is on the insert that you have now in front of you. First of all, we learn from Scripture that God desires the worship of all people. When He desires something, He will get it. So all will worship Him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There's no question that this will happen. We should desire that as well. But God specially redeems some to give special praise to Him, to manifest His grace and glory all the more, you might say. And so we, His redeemed, have the opportunity to willingly, having been made willing by God, to give Him praise and glory. And all we do is shape towards that or move towards that. And we want everybody on earth to worship God that way, willingly through Christ. And so that drives us. It drives what we say and do to see God glorified. And the only way they can glorify God, people, is through Christ. And so we preach that message. We teach that message. We proclaim that message of Christ making us right with God and now willing to worship Him. We also learn, though, that we, His people, we'd start to desire what God desires or wants. And so we pursue the spread of the gospel in order to make disciples. Disciples being the term that describes those who are growing in Christ, growing in the knowledge of Jesus as He is revealed by His Word. We minister together as a community then to make disciples. That's a fulfillment of the Great Commission itself, to make disciples so that more people will worship God. Discipleship simply really means the process of maturing spiritually so that we are, if you will, better worshipers. Four core values there on that diagram: worship, the Word, community, and proclamation. Today, let's look at worship and the Word. Worship and the Word. We know how we might worship God and why we worship God because the Word of God reveals it. You see how dependent these are on each other. You can't take any of them away and still be faithful biblically. We worship as people who love to worship their God, and His Word is the method or the standard we have for how we might and why we might worship God. If you think about our catechism that we have as a church that helps us learn what the Bible expresses in simple terms, the first two questions help us with worship and the Word. First of all, what is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Glorify Him, worship Him, and then, therefore, as we do what we're made to do, we have joy or contentment or satisfaction that comes. The second question basically is asking, how do we know how to worship God? And He tells us by His Word. His Word reveals what we ought to know about God, how we should think rightly about Him, and what we ought to do. So worship and the Word, you see how closely together they go, and that's what we're thinking about this morning. We're thinking about how these are core values for our church, really driving values, defining, shaping values for our church as we consider it. We worship because we're redeemed, and God has bent us towards giving him the glory that he deserves. David in the Psalms writes, "There is none like you among the gods, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, and they shall glorify your name." Last week, I referred to another Psalm of David that bears repeating. It helps us understand this worship value, this worship call in the life of our church. This really centrally located, as you see it even on the diagram, activity of the church. "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." And really, very simply, as we studied 1 Corinthians, that wonderful passage in chapter 10, verse 31, whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's all for the glory of God. It's all for worship. Really, a key descriptor for our church, I hope you agree, should be that we are a worshiping community. We are focused on God and his glory first. It's not that we neglect the needs that we have or the people with needs in our midst or in our sphere of influence, but our first and driving focus is the glory of God. We're seeking his glory. In our diagram, you see again the central place for worship and how things feed into it and from it. Redeemer is a community of Christians who love to worship their God. And worship is something that can only happen in its fullest, this side of glory, when we are made right with God through Christ. Worship, yes, it's all about everything giving praise to God, all of creation, all people, whether they speak worship or not, no doubt about this. But worship for us, it's like another level, you might say. It's about the redeemed giving all praise, honor, and glory to the one who redeemed us by the blood of his Son, our Savior. Worship is about God's glory in this sense. And as the Catechism rightly connects, when we seek God's glory, we gain joy. It's not that we do something we don't enjoy, because when we do what we're wired to do, when we do what we're created to do and now redeemed to do, that will actually have the effect of giving us joy and contentment and satisfaction, a sense of peace about who we are as God's creation, his redeemed creation. It will actually be the thing that brings you joy to do what we're called to do. We're made to worship God. We're redeemed to worship God. It's the central activity of our church, worship. But there is also connected to worship and necessary for this worship, the Word of God. The Word of God informs us of the things I just proposed. I didn't make those up. They're from the Scriptures teaching about how worship should be situated in the life of believers. The Word. That's the second key value we ought to think about before we start to see why we do some of the things we do. Very simply, as you see on the diagram, study His Word. The Bible is our rule for faith and life, the italics heading right before the bullet points of the various ministries. His Word, the Scripture. We love to worship our God and study His Word. These go together. Now, you remember the Great Commission of Jesus that we have as our basis for the mission of the church? A component of that mission is teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Jesus doesn't say simply present the base level, how a person's right with God through Christ, although we do and we recall that regularly, that's not the whole counsel of God. We're to, as we bring the gospel, the Great Commission, we're to make disciples. So discipleship is the Great Commission, and that only happens when we teach people, ourselves, holding each other accountable to this teaching, whatsoever God has commanded. Now we know that Jesus says several times in his ministry, he speaks in a way that gives credibility and complete authority to the whole of the Old Testament, and he's the fulfillment of it. And then he gives authority to the apostles to expound upon the things he reveals when he's on earth and as he, by his Spirit, moves them along to pen God's will. The whole of the Scriptures is the way that we are discipled, teaching whatsoever all that I have commanded to observe it. That's why the second catechism question says directly, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? The word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. And this is why King David in Psalm 19, a great psalm about the word of God, uses various synonymous terms to describe the Bible, the word of God. It's just in a couple verses in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, a synonym with the law, the testimony of the Lord. Making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, another word for the Bible, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word of God, because it is God's word, is accompanied by the Spirit, is dynamic. It's not something that is flat or static. It's dynamic, it's living, it's active. It's because the Spirit works and it's God's will. And it has all these abilities noted by David in Psalm 19. And of course, Jesus himself in the 15th chapter of John says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So he gives us the word, his word, so that we may have joy. So it's not about just sheer duty. We do this thing called worship, or we study his word, or we obey just for sheer duty. There is connected to that obedience a joy that God gives by design, because it's his will and it's always right and it directs us in the way we need to go. Worship and the word. You see how these are so key and critical in their core. They're at the core of who we are. And with the core of who you are, that will explain what you do. It'll drive what you do. It'll guide the decisions you make. I read to you in the opening 2 Timothy 3, and I just read 16 and 17. But hear these verses again as though they were written to a young pastor named Timothy from an older pastor, Paul, who helped plant this church in Ephesus. And now he's kind of warning this young pastor and giving him some very crucial advice that I think helps us understand why this is so core to our church's life and existence. In 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 13, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Some versions say inspired. It's a tough Greek word to translate in English. Breathed out is really better. Inspired can be mistaken as it's an inspiring story. It's not that. It's breathed out by God. It's from God himself and directly. Breathed out by God, Scripture is, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You can't say that about any other document. It's just the word of God, because it's dynamic, because it's attended by the Spirit, penned by the Spirit, we have the will of God. So worship and the word are two core values, and I want you to think about those two core values now as a grid to see the ministries that we partake of as a church. When we are deciding on what things that we should do as a church, we want to be thinking about what the word directs us concerning, and by having this mission with this layout here, it really helps us from being too busy just for the sake of busyness, but also it helps us to be balanced, because there's no doubt, and if we're honest, every church has a certain personality, certain tendency towards this or that, and imbalance. So at any given time, one of these ovals may be overly inflated, and it helps check us when we see this in its balance and why it's there according to his word. Now, if you look at this diagram under worship and his word, there are bullet points. Those bullet points represent activities of the church, things we do. Maybe you're wondering, why do we do this like we do this? Hopefully, this explanation will start clarifying some of that for you. Under worship, the big one that's obvious to most people, because people recognize that the church, for all the church does, one of the things it's most identified by is its worship. The buildings that we build for ourselves, and then what happens, the order, the style that we take, the approach we take. There's an effort here in our church, based on worship and the word being so critical, that we are very intentional and particular about these things. Now, I think that's true of every church. Every church that truthfully wants to honor God's word, whether they know it or not, you can tell a lot about that church by the approach they take in worship, because corporate worship is so critical. It's true that we worship God in the whole of our life, and you individually are devoted to God by his grace in you, and your family spend time praying together, friends come together, small groups come together. That's all listed even underneath this heading. We want that to be the case. But make no mistake, in the history of God's redemption, there is something special about the community of the believers, of the redeemed, coming together and worshiping as a body, what we're doing right here. What we're doing right here has been done from the time God called Abraham, where his people come together and focus upon the redemption that God has given in his word and its totality about what it reveals concerning God, and we come together for that purpose, that we would give praise to God and be reacquainted with his greatness, with his salvation, with his mission, and it's focused upon God and his glory and what he has for us to do in light of that. So we're driven by this core value. That's what feeds our style, you might say. Clearly, there are multiple styles any given church could have. But what should really direct us in this consideration is, why are we doing what we do? I think it was probably less than a month after we had been married, and I thought to myself, hey, this would be great. Sherry had was taking classes and then working right after. She was taking classes and doing homework when she got home. I was working a couple different jobs. I get home late. She get home late. Didn't have a lot of time together in the early days to spend just doing something leisure. And I thought this would be great. Sherry would love this if we had a movie night together. We just sat and watched a movie. So I brought home a movie called Slapshot. I love that movie. Growing up, I thought that was a great movie. And I'm sure that Sherry is going to be blessed by our time together as we watch that movie together. So I put the movie on. I fully and genuinely believe this was a real moment of romance for us in this first month of our marriage. And we're watching it. We got 5 minutes in and about 45 swear words later. And I thought, this was a bad choice. I don't even remember it being quite. Have you done that before? Like, you think, because movies are so bad now, that the movies back in the 80s, they were okay. Guess what? And so 5 or 10 minutes in, we shut it off. And, of course, it's a VHS. It's not like I could, you know, just get on Netflix and watch another one. This is the ancient days of 1993. And I was bummed. I'm like, oh, here, I really tried. I think that many people today in the church, and we're all part of the church, this is an in-house family discussion, they think that worship is defined by what they like, and that God will hopefully like it too. Or he will have to like it because we like it. It's like me bringing that movie home, genuinely meaning well that this would be something that would benefit us both. But I saw it through my lens, and I picked something I thought I would like, and she should like it too. And I fear that much of what's happening in American evangelicalism is that we are devising our worship practice around the idea that God ought to like it the way we like it. Who cares what I like? Now, I happen to think that if we do what God directs us to do in a general sense, that we will like that. We will grow to appreciate that. And it can look a bunch of different ways. No one ought to get snobbish about this style. The point is, the question we ought to ask is, what does his word say we ought to do to make him happy, to make him smile, not what do I get out of it? And when we have that approach and we devise our worship that way and focus the correct way, now worship and the word, they really do have their core impact on us. And I would submit to you that a certain joy will come about when we realize this is not about us. For once, 1 hour and 20 minutes or 30, depending on how things are going, in the service, we're going to focus on someone else other than myself or our children or something else around us. It's going to be God. And when people say, you know, I got a lot of worship, was really great today, often what they mean is it felt really good. is there something wrong with feelings? Not at all, but they ought to be derived from what God says is good first. Worship in the Word. I hope this illustrates a bit of why we do what we do. I know there are more popular ways to do things, but that's not our concern. And I think when we do as God directs, God will spread his fame. That's what he does. In his time and in his way and by whatever numbers he wants to do them. So everything from our corporate worship gatherings and the style we take, from the building we build, from the things that we do with relation to worship, it comes from these core values as I have tried to describe them. If you go over to his word and we consider how are the ministries of our church attempting to live out or be outflows of this commitment to the word. First is expositional preaching. Now, expositional preaching has a wide range of explanation as far as a definition goes. But very simply, it's a commitment to preach through the Word of God and say what God says. And so, generally that means we would take a book and we'll walk through it together like we do. You know, out of 52 weeks, all of my sermons are going to be through a book with the exception of 3 to 5. 3 of them are right now in these few weeks. Because we think that God's Word is authoritative and sufficient and accompanied by the Spirit of God in such a way that if we just lay it out the way God laid it out to us, like a church would have received that letter and then study it together, that will be the most effective way for you to grasp the word, have it grow in your heart and affect your life, because we're disciples. I totally get that it's not the most entertaining way. I am sure for a little while I could give you better sermons or more entertaining ones for sure if they were more sort of like this, where every week I came up with something to get you excited and encouraged. It's not unbiblical. It's just that a steady diet of that would only make you know what Tony thought were important things for you to remember, and you probably forget the proof text that I used. And I would not be faithful in equipping you in the Word. I think it would get more people in. I think it would make our kids more excited. At base level, because it's, you know, he told multiple jokes, not just a couple jokes. He told a bunch of stories, but guess what? This preacher would run out of a lot of that pretty quick. And you know what? You'd probably, if you were here for that reason, you'd just find somewhere else with a much better preacher, and there are much better preachers, especially that style, than here. But we believe corporately, no matter who's standing here, the exposition of the word is the chief way the people of God grow, because the word does the work. That's why we do it, and it's based on this commitment to the Word. It's also what defines these other ministries. I want you to look at them. Weekly communion is a commitment because of our belief in the Word. The Word declares what communion is, how it benefits us, the role it plays. There's a sense in which I say to myself, and I remember when us leaders, when we were going through this, should we have weekly communion? It really came down to, why wouldn't we? If it's a means of God's grace, why would we deny? I know it takes 15 minutes longer in every service, but it's a means of God's grace. And if you are like me, I need God's grace. And Calvin says wonderfully when he puts together the word and the sacraments and how they help us. He says, the Lord teaches and trains us by his word. Next, he confirms us by his sacraments. Lastly, he illumines our minds by the light of his Holy Spirit. It opens up an entrance into our hearts for his word and sacraments, which would otherwise only strike our ears and fall upon our sight, but by no means affect us inwardly. The effectiveness of the Lord's Supper, I want you to hear this, is in no way related to how special you think it is or what you feel about it. It's nothing to do with that. Some people say we shouldn't have it every week because it's not as special. No, it's absolutely as special as it has ever been. The problem is not the supper. And we need the supper even when we feel like that. And it's the same thing with the word. It's the same thing with the food you eat. It's the same thing with all the different things that sustain us in various ways. We need it because God ordains it. We believe his word says it, so we do it. And we benefit from it. Sunday school, go down the list of things there. Our youth discipleship is geared towards not just simply fellowship time. That's important, by the way. Fellowship is biblical. You don't have to have every gathering be centered around a sermon or a lesson, although we try to incorporate that as much as possible because we want as much exposure to the Word of God as can be had, and especially application of the Word of God. How do we live out the things we are being taught. That's why we shifted in our home fellowship groups to have discussions about, okay, here's what the sermon said. Now let's talk in small groups about how it applies to our life so that we're not just simply filling ourselves with knowledge. We're finding ways in which that knowledge affects us and talking with other believers to find out what their struggles are, things they have learned, ways to pray for each other about the application of the word, all of it driven by what his word teaches us. You know, I was thinking, I think about this often because I'm so immersed in it here on the property, but we have a Christian school. We started the Christian school, really, that was part of why we bought this property, so we could develop a Christian school. I totally understand why that can be trying or even difficult for any given church to do. And granted, there are all sorts of ways in which you can fulfill Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6. Those two passages that are very blatant about making sure that our children have the Word of God integrated in their world and life view from morning till evening, not just Sunday. In fact, I'll just be honest. If you are counting on Sunday at just at church and some youth activities to do the job of Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6, you're really mistaken. It's got to be a daily thing. How each family does it, that's something that they've got to prayerfully consider. But we could do this as a church, and this is what we did. We could establish a school that would be guided and directed and led by the church to make sure that as we taught those things about God's world, we would have his word always referred to on a regular basis, formally and then by the people teaching it. And so even though that's a challenge and is difficult and presents a lots of different dynamics when you have the pastoral staff constantly involved with issues related to that many of you won't even see, we think corporately it's right because it's an opportunity to not just tell people, hey, go raise your children with the word. It's here's a way we can help if you want to choose this. It's not just talk. It's like, no, we have a commitment to this, and we would love for you to be part of it. And we would love to offer this in a way that's not just focused upon us, would actually help the wider community of faith with our leadership driving it. And we think that God could use us in that way to make a deep impact over the generations. I am not kidding at all when I say to you, there is never a week that has gone by, and I've been here 17 years now and integrated with the school from the beginning, not a week that goes by that I don't have at least one former student who may or may not be a member of our church call me with some question or give me some point of appreciation for what this church and this school has done in their walk with Christ. Not a week, sometimes multiple a week, and then interactions with students along the way. Why do we do this? We do this because we think the Word of God is what is necessary for a person to grow in Christ, and we think that when Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6 say what they say, that we have to be intentional about it. It doesn't just happen sitting back. You have to engage in the process, and maybe as a church, this is one way we could help with this. I don't think every church is mandated to have a school, but God did specially call us for this purpose, and so we do it, and we drive at it. And we work at it and pray that God would bless it and that God would grow mighty warriors who will impact this world for Christ because of that training that he allowed us to have part of. And if you're part of this church, you have helped with that effort, whether you even know it or not. We believe what it says when we talk about biblical counseling. I realize that there are all sorts of ways in which people get help today. But our commitment to biblical counseling is because we are committed to the Bible being a supernatural book. When Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We believe that. We really think that the Bible, with God's Spirit attending, can change people, can help people, can address the most hopeless and helpless situations. We think it's the primary way that God uses to change and address these things in a believer's life. We don't think you have to outsource things to the professionals when we have a book that, according to the writer of Hebrews, says it is the Word of God, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and of the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We think that the Word is what the Word says it is. And that's why, with confidence, we bring the Scripture to every situation and ask God, how might we live and act in response to or through the grid of what your Word reveals? We don't think the Bible is just a list, like a poem book of inspirational Ralph Waldo Emerson-type little blips. We think it's the whole counsel of God. and it's given to us for shaping us, for transforming us, for conforming us. Notice all these bullet points. I don't have to walk through every one of them. I notice when I think of, for instance, the redeeming factor, the radio ministry that we have. If you're here, you're not listening to it. So why do we have it? Well, we have it because it's a local ministry. It only airs in this area. It happens. We've surveyed the situation. And you know there are only a handful of churches that are committed to expositional preaching. It doesn't mean every other church is unbiblical. I just mean that particular commitment is unique. And we think lots of people don't even know it exists. And so we present that in that fashion. I think there are lots of people that just listen to the word and we believe that preach because that's a habit they have in listening. And the word we believe is a way that people are discipled and grow. We think it's a contribution to the larger exposure of the word to the community that listens. All of this is driven by our belief in what the word of God is and what it does. So finally, when you look at the bulleted points under worship and then under the word, you find ministries and activities for you to be part of for a reason. So when you see these, if you say, I believe in what you just said, Pastor, then I would say, be involved in these things. Take advantage of these things. Sunday, we really load up Sunday with opportunity to learn the word. We have a morning service. We have a doctrinally related biblical Sunday school choices that you can take. Sunday night, we come back for another study. In the middle of the week, we have an application of that. We try to give you these opportunities. Take advantage of these. And use your gifts in those areas where teaching is needed, where there is discipleship that is required. Because if you're sitting on the bench and you're a member of this church family, that means someone else is out there running all the harder. We all have to get off the bench. There are no subs. And we've got to jump into these things that God has given us. And we'll see this even more so as we look at the other two ovals, these other core values. Corporate worship has to be a top priority for our lives. We have to be in worship with the people of God. We're made for such times, needing such times. Times of worship and reflection about God's glorious families and with other believers during the week, they're necessary too. The Word of God has to be a regular part of our day, a regular part of our diet, striving to know what it is that God has for us to do. Redeemer is a community of Christians who love to worship their God, study His Word, and proclaim His gospel to the world. Next week, we'll look at the two other core values, community and proclamation. Let's pray. Lord, we desire to be obedient. We desire to be focused upon your glory, the glory of Christ, and the propagation of these things. And Lord, we know that this desire and the actual fulfillment of any of it is only by your grace. And we acknowledge that and we love that. Give us a passion for what you have called us to do. Make us to love your glory and to worship you. Make us to love your word and spend regular time in it. Use your word to craft us, to mold us, to conform us to the image of Jesus, so that the world may know of your glory through him as you have taught us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's